Today's reading, Luke 2, 22 to 38. When the time of her purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Father God, I do thank you so much for this time of year, that we can remember God with us. Help us now, just as we look into your word, please open our hearts afresh to the wonder of Jesus. Help us just to see him, not just as a baby, but just as the Saviour of all mankind. Amen. I'm finding now that I'm a dad that there's more anticipation in the household, more sense of waiting about Christmas. I don't know, this is quite a new thing for me. Previously, Jonathan couldn't care less when he was three, but now he's four. Christmas is a bit more of a bigger deal. It probably doesn't help that Jonathan sees the Christmas decorations in the mall and asks, Daddy, how many sleeps till Christmas? And I have to do a calculation and go about 63 or something like that. I'm sure no one here, none of you sensible adults, count down how many sleeps till Christmas, do you? Waiting is definitely not a virtue of my boys. I know, very disappointing for 4-year-old and 2-year-old. For them, waiting while I fill up their drink bottle is massive. It's a huge thing. Come on, Daddy, fill the drink bottle up now. Do it now. That's an unbearable concept. So you can imagine what Christmas is like with all the anticipation around and all the excitement about Christmas and how hard it is to wait for the number of sleeps until Christmas. But then the joy that arrives when Christmas Day finally is here and Jonathan says, how many sleeps till Christmas, Daddy? And I say, it's Christmas, Jonathan. It's Christmas today. And he gets so excited. I think we can all understand, can't we, the sense of the feeling of waiting for something important. The sense of waiting for something important and the elation when it finally arrives. We all understand this, I'm sure. But I have to say that anything that we've felt is nothing. I think it's nothing compared to what Simeon felt this morning that we saw in our passage. Nothing compared to what Simeon felt at seeing the Messiah finally come. It's just really hard to imagine the emotion involved, isn't it? We're told that Simeon, that the Holy Spirit was on him, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. Now, remember, the Jewish nation, they've been waiting generation after generation, century after century. They've been waiting, and he still hadn't come. They've been waiting. But Simeon, he was told, we don't know how he was told, but he was told that he would see the Messiah before he died. And so he waited, and he waited, day after day, probably year after year, and probably decade after decade, he waited for this promised Messiah to come. But he still didn't come. But this day, in our passage, this day we see was special, wasn't it? We see he was moved by the Spirit. He entered the temple courts and he saw a young Jewish couple with a baby. And Simeon knew that the waiting was over, that God had sent the long-awaited Messiah, and now Simeon could die in peace. It's a great passage, but it's a really challenging one. It feels nice and fluffy to start with, but I found it really challenging while working through it. And I have to apologize in advance if this is a bit weighty, and I hope I don't needlessly offend anyone. I'm more than happy to come up for you to come up after the service and chat more about things in here with slings and arrows or anything like that. But I do hope you take it in the spirit that I'm giving it. And most of the things that I say, I'm applying to myself first and foremost. But I just want to quickly go through a few things in the passage before looking at what it teaches us today. So let's go into the passage. Alex is awesome. He'll be really good at flicking through with me. So the time that we're coming across here is the start of the Gospel of Luke, isn't it? It's just after Jesus' birth. Now, when a Jewish couple has had a baby, they're required by the law of Moses to go through two ceremonies. He's already done the first one. It was in verse 21. He's gone through the ritual of circumcision when he was 8 days old. He's already done this. That's the first ceremony that they have to go through. The second ceremony was called the ceremony of purification. After giving birth, a woman in Jewish society, she was considered unclean for 40 days. And then after 40 days, the couple had to go to the temple with an offering. It could be a lamb, it could be, in this case, if it's a poorer couple, two birds, doves, pigeons. And the sacrifice, it was seen to cleanse the woman before God. It was a symbolic act. And that's what verse 22 to 24 is going through. It's just that symbolic act. 40 days has now passed since Jesus was born. They've done the first ceremony, so now they're coming when Jesus was 40 days old for the second ceremony. So follow along, verse 22. It says, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple, took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So symbolically, they gave their child to God. He was dedicated to God to be used for God's purposes in his life. And that's the reason that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in the temple that day. And so was Simeon. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. Now, righteous, it just means he was in a right behavior towards people. In other words, he was a good guy. He was a nice guy. But he was a good person because he was devout. Devout means that he was truly, truly religious. Not in the negative sense that we can kind of have these days. But he really loved God, and he wanted to live for God. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which just means he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Simeon's life revolved around God and the kingdom of God. That was his life. And so this day, verse 27, moved by the Spirit, knowing something special was happening today, he entered the temple court. And he saw this young couple with the baby. He approached the couple. He took the baby in his arms, and knowing it was the Messiah, he praised God in verse 29. He says, I can now depart in peace. And he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. And says Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. They marveled. They marveled at this, just like the angels have done. And just like the shepherds have done previously, they marveled at this incredible thing that's happened. That God, at last, he sent his Messiah into the world. He sent his Messiah to save people. God has kept his promise. But then we see after that, the kind of it takes a change in mood. The mood of the whole thing changes, doesn't it? It takes on a more serious feel, a more somber feel. Simeon turns to Mary. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart, your own soul too. We see that salvation, although it's great news and it's necessary, it's going to be painful and it's going to be costly. It's going to be costly for Jesus himself, and in a certain extent, for his people. He says a sword will pierce your soul too. It will begin with Mary, won't it? She'll see her own son suffer and die a horrible death. And then those who follow Jesus through the centuries will suffer for their faith. It's not going to be all cheery. It's not going to be all sweet and happy. And then we see to end it, there was another faithful Israelite there that day, an old woman called Anna. It says she was a prophetess who never left the area. And every day she'd be in the temple. She'd worship God and fast and pray for the Messiah to come. Someone else who's waiting. And she too experienced this joy and excitement. And you see in verse 38, she just had to tell other people. She went out and told others who were faithful. Those who also were waiting for the Messiah. And so that's the passage pretty much in a nutshell. That's what happens through the passage. But there's a couple of things that I just want to look at. I think there's a couple of things there that's really, really important for us to know. Firstly, about Jesus, about what God's saying about Jesus, but also learning about God's people, what it's saying about us as Christians. So firstly, about Jesus. It's pretty clear when you look at it that the focus of this whole passage is Jesus. The focus is Jesus. You've got a main character Simeon. You've got the child's mother and father, and you've got Anna, but they all take a back seat to Jesus. He's the focus. He's the focus. He's the subject of all the prophecies said about him. He's at the center of everything. And here God's saying two important things that we need to understand about Jesus. The first one, he is God's Savior. And that means he's his only Savior. He's God's Savior and therefore his only Savior. Said, when Simeon saw this child, he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, this is the child that God has promised, as you have promised, for my eyes have now seen your salvation, which you have prepared. Simeon's speaking about God here. Jesus alone is God's means of salvation. There's no other. Can you imagine how annoyed God would be? If on the day of judgment you stood before God and said, well, yeah, God, I know that Jesus came. I know that Jesus came, but I felt it was okay just to lead a good life to be accepted by you. And that if I just tried to love my neighbor or did good stuff in life, that would be enough. Or if you said to God, well, I felt that all religions were the same, that it didn't matter what you believe, if you were Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, it didn't matter as long as you were sincere and did your best in life. Can you imagine what God would say to that? Can you imagine how he'd feel about that? God cannot accept that. He didn't send Buddha to save you and me. He didn't send Confucius to save us. He didn't send Muhammad as his savior. He sent his son. His salvation, it comes through Jesus alone, and it's so important to understand. Because the second point about Jesus is that he's going to divide humanity. He'll divide humanity. Verse 34 says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, God's salvation, heaven, eternal life, whatever you call it, it's open and it's offered to all people. It's open to everyone. It says in verse 30 in our passage, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. For all people. It's open for all people. The offer is for everyone, but not all receive it. And in fact, many outright reject it. And it's how one responds to Jesus which determines whether they are to rise, be saved, or they are to fall if they're going to be lost for eternity. And it's a clear distinction here. And it's not difficult. In essence, it's not difficult to figure out, to work out whether you're saved or not. That's what verse 35 means. It says that the thoughts of a person's heart will be revealed by their acceptance or their rejection of Jesus as God's Savior. God knows where a person stands with him. It's how they respond to Jesus. And the thing is, the great thing but the scary thing at the same time is you can't fool God. We know this. It doesn't matter what a person's like outwardly, does it? You can't fool God on the inside. It says their hearts are revealed to God. And so a person outwardly, they may seem like a very good person, mightn't they? They might seem like a respectable person, even a religious person. They might say they believe in God. But if they reject Jesus, they don't care for God. Because if they did, they'd believe in the one that God sent. This is God's Savior, his means of salvation. And so what you think of Jesus shows in your heart what you think of God. And I do hope you understand that because it's just so important. So that's two things about Jesus. And then I just want to say a few things what I think God's saying to us, saying to his people in this passage. What's he saying to us as Christians? What's he saying to us through this passage? And I think there's good news and bad news. I think there's great encouragement, but there's a massive rebuke. And I'm feeling it as I'm preaching, and I'm feeling it when I was preparing it, this huge rebuke. But there's great encouragement first. The encouragement is this, that no matter how spiritually bad or rotten the church gets, that God always keeps some who are faithful. There's always going to be a faithful remnant. At this time, Israel, it was probably at one of the worst spiritual states in its history. It was as if God had left them. There'd been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. That's 400 years. And it may, if we just say it quickly, it might not sound like a long amount of time, 400 years, sure. But when you think about it, it's a huge amount of time. 400 years ago, that was roughly the time of the Reformation in England and Europe. It's when the Anglican Church first started. 400 years roughly was before the King James Version of the Bible or the English Dictionary was around. These things weren't around 400 years ago. Calculus hadn't been invented yet. I'm sure some people waiting on their NCA results would be very happy to hear. America had only just been discovered, but it hadn't been populated yet. New Zealand and Australia, they weren't really known to even exist yet, just vaguely. Napoleon, he was still 200 years away. Napoleon Bonaparte, 200 years still to come. 400 years, it's a long time. It's a massive length of time. And Israel has heard nothing from God for 400 years, nothing. And the nation, because of this, it's spiraled into spiritual darkness. The temple, all the religious things there, it was corrupt. Basically, everything there was just for show. They were to make the priests and leaders rich and powerful. There was no true teaching from the spiritual leaders. There was no teaching about God. There was no teaching about his love. There was no teaching about his care. These people pretty much couldn't care less about God. This is the type of time that Israel was in. It was spiritual darkness. But we see that God has kept a faithful few. We've got Simeon, Joseph, Mary, we've got Anna, we've got the people that Anna's gone and told. And there would have been others just scattered through the land too, through Israel. God's kept a remnant of faithful people. And it's like that through church history too, isn't it? You see the church has often gone through times of great spiritual darkness where things are just going so awful for the church, where the gospel message seems to have been lost. But faithful people remain. And today we see it too, don't we? Especially in the Western world. In Western countries where the church and where the gospel used to be thriving, we see there's now the state of spiritual darkness in people. We want to do away with God. We want to do away with God in schools and parliament and court. We want to do away with God. And in our churches too, whether the gospel message has been lost through mindless formality or empty rituals or corruption or power, or the prosperity gospel and all the stuff that brings. In the Western world, the church is experiencing dark spiritual days as well. In the Anglican church, we know very well the Anglican church, the church which I've been involved in my whole life. I mean, we know what's happening here. It may divide, it may split, it may even go under. Some people, friends, they may lose their buildings. Vicars may lose their licenses. It could all go. But there's no need to fear. There's no need to panic. God will always keep his faithful. And I think these Old Testament saints, these people that Jesus, well, that met Jesus today in our passage, they are a massive encouragement for us today. That there's no need to worry and be anxious about what goes on in the future. God will always keep his faithful. It's a great encouragement for us today. So it's an encouragement, but on the other hand, we have to say that the faith of these Old Testament saints, it does convict us, doesn't it? It puts our faith to shame. Massively so. And when you think about it, it's amazing that these Old Testament saints had any faith at all, isn't it? You think about it, they've had no word from God for 400 years. 400 years. I probably know some Christians who, if they don't hear from God in a week, then their faith is rocked. 400 years. And in one way, hear what I say, in one way, I think faith for these Old Testament believers, those living before Jesus' death and resurrection, I think their faith, their faith journey must have been so difficult compared to ours. So difficult compared to ours. Can you imagine what faith is required from them? Not only was it a time of spiritual darkness, remember, there was no true teaching from God's word. There was also no true worship. The temple was corrupt. They didn't have the opportunity to come and gather with God's people like we do. They couldn't hear from his word. They couldn't have great fellowship. They couldn't pray. They couldn't feed their faith. They didn't have that. There was no access to true preaching from God's word. It was all in spiritual darkness. But not only that, they didn't have Jesus to look back on. They had no Jesus. They didn't know Jesus then. They didn't know yet of his miracles, of his power. They didn't know his teaching. They didn't know his teaching, his words of wisdom that strengthen us and encourage us today. They had no letters from Paul. They had no letters from the other apostles. They had no teachings on why Jesus had to come and die and rise again, which was such an encouragement for us. And remember, God hasn't spoken in 400 years. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Can you see how much faith that would take? And don't get me wrong, though. I'm not saying that faith isn't difficult. I know keeping faith is difficult. It is difficult. It's difficult for you. It's difficult for me. And especially in tough times. But I do hope you can see that, seriously, our faith should be a cakewalk compared to these Old Testament saints. And although they lived in the midst of a wicked and godless city, their faith, we know it wasn't fooled by the stuff of the world that we're often fooled by. We get so sucked in by the stuff that we see around us, don't we? We get sucked in by career, by status, by possession, by travel, money, family, everything around us. And it's what we chase, isn't it? It's what we chase after in life. And because of that, our faith takes a back seat. These people, their faith wasn't, they weren't fooled by that stuff. Our faith in comparison is easily fooled. It's weak. We say, I'll have faith, but only when it's good, you know. Not if it makes life difficult. Not if things get uncomfortable. And we can have this veneer of faith where we go along to church on Sundays and have a faith on a Sunday kind of thing. But actually, in reality, our marriage, our children, our career status, our comfort in life, and all these other things, they come first. And our faith kind of fits in around those things. These Old Testament saints, these saints that had such faith, it was real and it was solid. And their faith, it tests our faith today. It's a good thing. It tests our faith. Their faith that exposes how weak and often how superficial our faith is today, I think. And we have to ask ourselves a question. And I've had to ask myself this many times while looking at this passage too. We have to ask ourselves this question to see where our faith is. Are we waiting for the consolation of Israel? In other words, are we waiting for the coming again of Jesus Christ? Are we looking forward to it? Are we wanting it to come? And not just as you get older, not just as you lose your hair, and not just as you're getting frail or when things are going rotten, when things are more painful and that end of all things seems like a good idea at the time to get rid of things. No matter your age, young Christian, if you're a young Christian, an old Christian, as a Christian, do you live in anticipation of the coming again of Jesus Christ? And do you want him to come? so that you can leave this world and go to a better place? Is that what you want? Is that what your faith is? I think many Christians today, we have such comfortable lives and we enjoy so much stuff, don't we? We'd rather stay here than go to heaven. You see, the people we saw, they test our faith. It tests where our faith really is. And it reveals how little faith we have today as Christians. If we were full of faith, can you imagine it? If we would really know Christ, we would see just how wonderful and how more precious he is than anything else, than anything. We'd want to be like him, and we'd want to be with him right now. Our life would revolve around that. We'd say every day, "Come, Lord Jesus," because that's what our life would revolve around. I'm not saying don't live in the real world. Of course we live in the real world, but our lives would revolve around Jesus. Many of us have just got such comfortable lives, we'd rather stay here. And these Old Testament saints, they convict us. And it sounds so negative, doesn't it? It's so challenging. But the last thing I want to bring us is that God also says to us in this passage, and it's a wonderful encouragement, that if we look on Jesus, that if we look on the Christ, like Simeon did, then we can leave this world in peace. So many people worry about death. They worry in fear about death. They fear death. They fear God. They fear what's going to happen when they meet God. What will God say to me? How will God judge my life? What will he say about me? Where will I spend eternity? There's fear and there's anxiety and there's fear, and it's often fear of what they think is the unknown, fear of what's going to happen. But please, we need never fear death. We need never fear death. If we've looked upon Jesus just like Simeon did, in faith, we can leave this world in peace. And death, it does come to all of us. We know that. It doesn't matter how old you are. It can come now. It can come today. It can come in 20 years' time. But for the Christian, if our eyes are focused on Jesus and we have faith in him as the Christ, we can leave this world in peace because we're going home. We're going to a better place. And that's what this passage is about. It's Simeon saying, "Take me, Lord, I can now go in peace. And it's because you've given me life." And I do pray that that would be true for all of us. Let me pray. I'm loving Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that we have salvation revealed to us. Help us just to continue to look on him as our means of salvation. Help us to be challenged in our faith. Help us to keep him as the center of our life always. And give us the strength to do this and encourage us when we're weak. Amen.